Bibles and turning them to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. The Apostle Paul must have loved sports. And all the men in here said, good. That's why I like sports, because I'm being like the Apostle Paul. He uses it. Illustrations throughout his writing. 1 Corinthians 9, just keep going to Philippians, but 1 Corinthians 9, 25 says, and every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beats the air, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I preach to others, I myself should be a castaway. In 1 Thessalonians 2:19, he says, for what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? That crown is the victor's crown. Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ as is coming? Hebrews, many people think that Paul wrote that. I don't disagree. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. And let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your mind. 2 Timothy, Paul says at the end of his life, and if a man also strive for masteries, yet is he not crowned except he strive lawfully. And Paul uses this comparison to athletics in our passage, in our text passage for this evening. Philippians chapter 3, verses 12 through 16, some to many here, very familiar verses in this text. Maybe all of them are familiar. But let's read these verses as we begin. Paul says, the Bible says in verse 12, Philippians 3, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. And if anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. Nevertheless, whereunto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule, let us mind the same thing. Let's pray together. Our Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that you have given us in your word everything that we need to be able to have peace and joy in our life, regardless of what's going on in the world around us, whether it be national turmoil or international turmoil or economic turmoil or political turmoil or even in our personal lives, our own jobs or our relationships, whatever is going on around us, Lord, we know that in your word, provided we read it, understand and obey it, we can have peace and joy if we're following what your word says. And thank you for that. It is a constant source of comfort to us when we realize that. And Lord, we pray that tonight as we look at these few verses out of the many hundreds and hundreds that are in your word, that we could learn from them something that would help us to be more faithful followers of you, that would help us to be able to please you with our lives. Because, Lord, if we have your pleasure, there's nothing else that we need. We pray that you would be glorified and pleased by everything that's done here as we look at your word and listen to it and preach it tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So earlier in the chapter of in the third chapter of Philippians, Paul has warned against the concision. He says, beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the concision. For we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. So he's warned against people that are trying to influence them, trying to teach them, trying to maneuver them into following them. And following them means putting confidence in the flesh, means maybe being circumcised, maybe entering into some type of a mystical, elevated knowledge or something like that. Could be probably Judaizers, could also be what came to be known as Gnosticism there. But he warns against them, and immediately following that, he talks about how they might have confidence in the flesh. He could have even more confidence in the flesh before he was saved. And he gives his own pedigree in verse 5. The sentence starts before that, but it talks about how he was circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin. And we know how that goes on. He counts. He lists all these things that he had. Whether he got them through birth or accomplishment, all of these things, and he says they're worthless. When I saw Christ, when he looked up into the blazing glory of Christ, those things weren't worth anything. They were worth nothing. And then he says, but I gained a lot in Christ. In verses 8 through 11, it says, yea, doubtless I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I've suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, be made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. So he's list here how in salvation he received knowledge and righteousness and power and fellowship and even attaining some of the glory of the resurrection. And then immediately he assures the Philippians that he has not yet attained. He talks about how he got all these things in Christ, and we, when we receive Christ, when we turn to him, we receive these things too, but Paul immediately assures the Philippians that he has not yet attained. He says, I'm not perfect. Probably, or possibly, these Judaizers and the Gnostics both claim some type of eventual perfection. Since you've trusted Christ, if you just add this work on or add this, then you'll be set and you'll be perfect. You won't have to worry about anything. Or if you enter into this special knowledge, you'll finally know how to be perfect. And it's interesting, while we might sit there and say, well, I know that's not true. Hopefully you know that's not true. There's some Christians or people that would claim Christian doctrine, basically, that teach or claim spiritual perfection even today. Still, there's a holiness movement. Sometimes some Methodist groups are this way, and there's others. They normally talk about some type of a second blessing. Getting saved was your first blessing, and then a second blessing is just an event in time when you attained perfection. Now, you might make some inadvertent mistakes, but those don't count as sins. You know, and so what do they do for the rest of life? They're bragging on how perfect they are, defending how that, well, that's not a sin. That wasn't a sin because I'm perfect. I haven't had any conversations with people that way. But it's out there. It should be nice. It should be nice to sit around and think, well, I ain't got anything to worry about. I'm perfect. I mean, that's pretty much the way I think all the time. The rest of you guys got to work on stuff, but not Paul. And that's interesting. I don't like this phrase of Paul's the greatest Christian who ever lived. Well, Paul is the Christian in the New Testament that the Bible told us the most about. So, of course, he's the greatest Christian who ever lived. But either way, he's pretty dedicated. We look at just in this passage, he's very dedicated. He gave his life for everything, all the things that he suffered, all the fervent desire that we see in his actions and his words and his preaching and his lifestyle. And yes, he's a sinner. He says, I haven't attained. Remember when he said in 1 Timothy 1:15, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Now, I was chief, but now I'm perfect. Of whom I am chief. Not Peter. Pastor Olson mentioned this verse this morning, but Peter, he exhorts us in 2 Peter 3:18, but grow in grace. If you're perfect, there's nowhere to go. There's no growing to do. There's no growing in grace. There's no growing in knowledge. If you've already got it all, there's no growing to do. But Peter doesn't say grow until you get there. He says grow. And so Peter doesn't believe that anybody can be perfect. And Paul goes through, he says, in that verse, let's see here, which verse should, we have so many verses here. Not, in verse 12, not as though I had already attained. He says, and he goes on and explains this, and then he says, verse 15. And verse 15 is going to be our actual text verse tonight. I think everything around it is dependent on it, and so we're going to say that is our text. In verse 15, Paul says, let us therefore... And whenever you see a therefore, you look to see what's there for, and we're going to do that. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. And if in anything you be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. So he says, if we take out some of those middle words, he says, let us be thus minded. No longer in this verse is he saying, you know, telling you how he lives, and hoping that you will follow his example. He has been talking about himself, but now it's for all of us. He says, okay, that's the way I was, but now we all need to think that way. We all, let us be thus minded. He's exhorting us. Very similar to what he did in 1 Corinthians 11:1 when he says, be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. Now, we should be man followers, but when the Holy Spirit writes it in Scripture to follow Paul like he follows Christ, we can follow Paul. And the Bible tells us to. So, this is a similar situation. It says, he's been talking about his own life and says, let us be thus minded. So, in this circumstance, the way Paul thought is how we ought to think. He says, as many as be perfect. He says, let us therefore, as many as be perfect. So that word perfect is kind of, you know, it has the meanings that we think about it, but we're trying to think, okay, so it means what we think of, complete, mature, perfect. Is Paul using that in an ironic way? Because these other men that these teachers were saying, well, you could be perfect if you do this, and he's saying, well, even if you're perfect, well then, if he's using it in an ironic way, or a satirical way, even so the command is the same, right? Let us, therefore, as many as be perfect, however he's using that, as many as be perfect, the command is, let us be thus minded. Be thus minded. It could also mean mature, and that seems to fit with the theme of the passage. As many as us that are mature, that have gotten to a place of maturity, we should be thus minded. So, be thus minded. What was Paul's mind or his attitude that had just been expressed? The word therefore, he says, let us therefore. Well, what was he just saying? What was his mind that had just been expressed? And this verse, I'm playing on the idea here, but the title of the message tonight is Beyond Perfection. Beyond Perfection. Nobody can be beyond perfection, but Paul seems to indicate that we can go beyond perfection by what we'll understand, I believe, by looking at this passage. So, what was Paul's mind? How did Paul think about things? Well, if we go back to verse 12, we see the first thing about Paul was that he had a great dissatisfaction. He had a great dissatisfaction. In verse 12 it says, not as though I had already attained. Now he just said, if by any means I might attain to the resurrection of the dead. He's talking about how he has knowledge and he's got the righteousness which is of God by faith. and he has knows the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of God and sufferings and attained to the resurrection of the dead, but it's not as though I had already attained. And then he says it again, either were already perfect. I'm not either already perfect, but I follow after. I follow after. This shows that this is a pressing on. I press on, we might say. I've got this, but I'm not there, and I'm following after. I'm not satisfied with where I am. Now, self-satisfaction in our lives, and sometimes discouragement also, comes most of the time from comparing ourselves to the wrong person. We compare ourselves with our peers. I can imagine. I was never this way. But, you forget that God decided that you'd be born first. So you compare yourself with your sibling who's 4 years younger than you, and you're obviously smarter, better, more spiritual. They're 4 years old. You're 8 years old. It's obvious, and it's all because of you, right? You're comparing. You forget that God had a part in that. And I'm being a little funny there, but the truth is, we get self-satisfied when we look around, even within our family or maybe in our class. You look at all the freshmen have scoped out the rest of the freshmen, and they're kind of ranked themselves on where they are academically, spiritually, athletically, whatever. But you don't know. You don't know. This is the wrong people, the wrong way to compare yourself, the wrong people to compare yourself to. Even others our own age. We might sit here on a Sunday morning or even a Sunday evening, look around at, I'm thinking of teenagers here and young people still, because once we get past that, we don't know the ages of other people. But we look around and say, oh, here's these people. They're my age. I'm doing better than them. That can give us self-satisfaction. It could also give us discouragement if you're looking around and say, well, I'll never get to be like that person. You don't know what they're going through. You don't know what their spirituality is. Okay? But we can get self-satisfied looking at your parents. You could get to the point where you're finally mature enough to give your parents a legitimate evaluation. And I could joke about that, but really, I mean, at some point, we do look at what our parents have done in our lives, and we could say, well, I'm not going to make that mistake because I'm more spiritual than that, or I'm wiser than that. You can get self-satisfied looking at your parents. You know, the Bible, just because of the underlying principle that we're talking about tonight, the Bible expects you to be better than your parents. You're to grow. You're to grow further than them. You got a head start. They started here, and you started there. Okay? And they gave you such good training, you should end up better than them. That's just the Bible principle. Anyway, that was not in the notes. We can be self-satisfied or dissatisfied or discouraged. We can look at pastors. We can say, well, I saw him do this. And so if he does that, then I don't have to worry about what he says. I'm okay the way I am. We can look at teachers. We can look at coaches. We can look at our government. You know, like, okay, so if the governor does that, I don't need to listen to anything he says. I don't care about any laws. You know, we can just come. That's a far-fetched, but we get this mindset. We're always comparing. And we compare and we end up giving ourselves reason to be like, well, I'm okay. That's not none of those are the places to compare ourselves to. It's not the person to compare ourselves to. God wants us to be like Christ. And that's we can never be satisfied. We can never say, well, you know, we could say, you know, do we have knowledge? Yeah. Do we have spiritual knowledge? If you're saved, you've got some spiritual knowledge. Are you righteous? And your standing is righteous, and with the Holy Spirit's help, you've been able to conquer or overcome some sin. But have you reached where you ought to be there? Do you have power? Yes. Have you seen the Holy Spirit work in your life and with you? Sure. Do you know the fellowship of God? Have you seen the blessing of God? Yes, but all of it to its fullness? No. It reminds me of another place where Paul wrote about, and this is just in the middle of the passage, but he gave some pastors or apostles, prophets, and all that. And in verse 13 of Ephesians 4, he says, "Till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man." So unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. I mean, that's a lot of words there. Perfect, measure, stature, fullness of Christ. We have a way, we have room to go until we've gotten there. We have room to go until we've gotten there. Until we are completely the whole measure, full stature, fullness of Christ. The idea that I spoke on this once before, you know, there's in geometry, there's a similar and congruent. Believe if you're a math person, you're going to get this. So the rest of you, ask your math friends. Similar is the same shape, but congruent is exactly the same. And as believers, we've been changed into the same shape as Christ, but we have room to go. We cannot be satisfied with just being the same shape as Christ. We have to keep going, keep doing what we're supposed to do until we're exactly like Christ. So Paul says, and we should all agree with him, not about him, but about ourselves, "I'm not yet where I ought to be." I'm not where I ought to be yet. He says here in this verse, "I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus." Now, those are not apprehend. We don't really use that word very much day to day, but I think we kind of know what it means. We've got at least a vague idea. Reach unto, accomplish. Get to the point of, but it's interesting how it says it. He says, "I want to apprehend, I want to obtain that for which also I am obtained of Christ Jesus." So I want to obtain the same thing as the reason Christ obtained me. So I guess the question is, if you're saved, Christ obtained you in salvation, why did he save you? Saved for what reason? One of the places where Paul writes about this is Romans 8:29, right after Romans 8:28. Remember, "And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son." We were saved so that we could be conformed, congruent. We could be conformed to the image, made in the image of his Son. So Paul says, God wanted me to be like Christ. That's why he saved me. And I now want what God wanted when he saved me. I want the same thing God wanted. I'm going to follow after until I can apprehend, until I can have what God wanted for me when he saved me. He wants to be like Christ. That's our goal. And we shouldn't be satisfied until we're there. God saved me so that I could be like Christ. And I have that goal. Paul says, and we should say with him, I've made that, being like Christ, my own life goal. And I'll be dissatisfied until I've been conformed to the image of Christ. If that is our goal, if our goal is to be conformed to the image of Christ, there's no self-satisfaction that can ever be enjoyed. So we need to be thus minded. We should be dissatisfied with where we are in our Christian life. Then, and I must admit, I've read around a lot to do this, and a certain pastor gave 5 points, and they all start with a D. These are not my D's. They're his D's, but I liked them, so I'm going to give them to you. So first is dissatisfaction. The next is devotion, devoted. Look at verse 13. He says there, "Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do." This one thing I do. "Forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before." And he goes on. So one thing, but one thing. He kind of emphasizes that, or the language emphasizes that, that he has this fixed concentration. He's devoted to that one thing. He's not going to worry about other, not going to be sidetracked by other things. He's not going to be drawn away by other things. He's concentrating on that one thing. And we should work toward this in our lives. We should not allow ourselves to just be going all over the place and doing many different things. There's a fun, is it fun? I don't know. I once saw this thing where somebody was trying to prove that you could not multitask at the same time. And so it showed a video, and the words went across the video, and you're supposed to read that while the story told was nothing like what the words said. And I'll tell you to this day, I don't know what the story was or what the words were. Because you can't concentrate on both at the same time. You can't do two things at the same time. And the world understands this. This person that sent this out, he's not, I don't think he's a believer. He's got some worldly wisdom. He says, do one thing at a time. And that's just in personal productivity or something. But in our lives, we need to be devoted to one thing. We have fixed concentration. And let me just say that as Christians, we should recognize that while the world and productivity understands that, the world system that Satan is the prince and power of also knows that you can't do something if you're distracted. If you're going here and going there. And so the world has lots of stuff for us to place our minds on. I've joked about how all the men liked it, that Paul liked athletics. And I'm not, he liked athletics. He uses them as illustrations. But how distracted, how many places can we put our love and our interests? We can be so distracted by various different things. And even today, even more quickly distracted. We can be sitting. I'll just give you my two experiences. We can be sitting in orchestra practice, come to a rest, pull our phone off the stand, and all of a sudden we're not in orchestra practice at all. We're multitasking. We're somewhere else. We're looking at football scores or basketball scores, whatever the current thing is. Or we're looking at this, we're looking at that. I did, this is not an experiment. I came to a conclusion in my college class. Sophomores and above, we're going to like, whew, I'm glad you didn't do that to me, but it's your fault. So freshmen in my college class, they walk upstairs, they see a sign. All phones and smartwatches on the table here. You know what? We have covered so much in class, and I haven't been distracted by other people being distracted. You know how it is? You're sitting there, you're teaching. Imagine you're teaching me. Is that distracting? Are you learning much from the guy in the front of the classroom? No. You're not devoted to what you're doing there. That's just a classroom illustration. Satan knows this too. Besides the world system, Satan knows it. He's going to do things to get our minds off of what we're supposed to be doing. He'll do whatever he can to get us off track. And we have to be devoted to staying on track. We need to be devoted to one thing. And even say, well, I'm serving the Lord. Maybe you even need to be devoted to one thing in the one thing that you're doing to really accomplish what God wants you to do. Then the next thing, the next way of thinking is Paul's direction. His mind was thinking a certain direction. In that same verse, he says, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before. He was thinking forward. It says, forgetting those things which are behind. Now, the word forget, often in the scriptures, does not have the meaning that we think of most often. You know, we think of, oh, wow, I don't remember that at all. I totally forgot it. That's not what the Bible means when it says forget. Most often when it says forget, it means that we should not be influenced by. Think of what in Hebrews 10:17, God says, and their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. God does not just, I mean, things just don't pass out of God's mind. But what he's saying here is that sin, when I've forgiven them, I'm going to remember that that their sin is no longer influencing me because I've forgiven it. Years ago, maybe 10 or so, I preached a message that was mostly inspired by a book that I read. We had a message this morning inspired by a book. But the book is called From Forgiven to Forgiving. And I encourage people, if you've been through, if you look back on your past and you can't get something that you've done out of your mind, whether it's something you've done, or you look back in your past and somebody did something to you and you can't get it out of your mind, I encourage you to look that book up, From Forgiven to Forgiving. It's a tremendous help. And one of the things that it pointed out to me is this idea that God says, when you forgive, I forgive you, and then I remember that I forgave you. He doesn't remember our iniquities against us. And that's the way we should forgive. Somebody does something to us, if we're going to forgive them, you're not going to forget the things that people have done for you. But when they come to mind, you can say, yep, that happened, and yep, I forgave them for that. But this forgetting is not, forgetting the things that are behind. It's not like you're going to somehow have to erase the whiteboard of your mind and you never know what happened in the past. You just never know. No, you just don't let the things that happened in the past influence you, whether positive or negative. You might have had some great accomplishment. I was able to do this. It doesn't matter anymore. Praise the Lord, you were able to do that. But that doesn't mean that what you're going to do now is, that's not the direction of our life. Our life is not backwards. I did that. It could be failures. I'll never be able to do anything for the Lord because I did that. I mean, we could take, it's kind of a funny illustration, if we take this into the arena that Paul puts it. Imagine you're starting a race. One guy walks up and says, now, you know I've won lots of races. Talks about all of his accomplishments. He can stand around and talk about all of his accomplishments, but if he doesn't head down the track, he's not going to accomplish it. If he doesn't go forward, he's not going to win. Or another guy, he walks up and says, this would be me. I did have that Snickers and a double jalapeno cheeseburger last night. I don't know if I'll have the energy to make it. You know, it doesn't matter what you've done in the past. You've got to go forward. And that's funny either way, but the principle is what he's saying here. Forgetting those, you're not going to mentally forget it, but you're not going to let that influence you. You can't sit on your laurels. You can't be defeated because of what's in the past. You can't look back. We can't look back as a church. And there's some people here, I could be tempted this way. I've been here all the whole time. As a little guy, for some of you, look back to the glory. Remember, you know, young people will agree, it was always better in the old days. It was. It just always was better in the old days. It wasn't. We enjoy where we are. But We can't let, well, when it was this way, and just always looking back, wishing, you know, there's the public schools. You know, if we could just get the schools back the way they were when I was in school in the 50s, things, no, it wouldn't be good. It wouldn't be good. That's an education sermon, but we can't be going backwards. We need to where we are and go forward. Look forward. Not influenced by the past. Reaching forth. That reaching forth has the idea of every muscle, joint, ligament strained to get to where you can be. So, Paul's mind, he was not satisfied with where he was. He was dissatisfied. He was devoted to what he needed to be devoted to. He was going in a certain direction. He wasn't looking back at the past. And then we see tremendous determination. Philippians 3:14. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. This is a tremendous verse. This was a challenge to me, even this week as I was looking at this. Paul says, and remember, this is Paul, the Apostle Paul. And at this point in his life, he's well into his Christian life. Most people think he's about 30 years after he was saved. He says, I haven't attained. I'm not looking back at what I've done. I'm pressing forward. He was in jail. Now, he probably got out of jail after this, but how do you press forward when you are very limited? He was going to do it. He was going to find a way to press forward. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. I press. That's pursue. It's bear down. There's certain personalities that they just won't stop, right? They're going to keep going. That is the idea that's in this verse. Keep going. Keep going. Don't let anything deter you from what you're supposed to do. I will say that's not in my personality. And I could say, well, you know, God made me this way. But now I can't say that anymore. Because Paul said, I press toward the mark. And he said, let us be thus minded. I'm not going to pull my hair out or start my hair on fire or anything like that. But we have to keep going. We have to be determined that in what we can do. Now, some people say, well, just God does everything. They just sit quiet and watch God do things. Others, they're going to do everything. And neither of those is the right position to be in. But depending on the ability that the Holy Spirit gives, and the knowledge that God has given us, we have to be determined to keep going. Press toward the mark. Some people say, keep your eye on the prize. What is toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God? What is the high calling of God? This verse has been like, you know, it's got this beautiful language. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of... And sometime, and maybe I'm just showing how much I didn't know, and all of you knew this already, but the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus, and you might hear somebody on the radio who's reading a different Bible, the prize of the upward call of God and all this, whatever. What is that? I mean, it sounds great. It's a great verse, but what is the high calling of God? Well, what is it? We already said it tonight. What high calling did God have for you when he saved you? To being like Jesus. Predestined to be conformed to the image of his son. So Paul says, I press toward the mark for the prize of being conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. That's something to work toward. You know, I mean, you might be perfect, but you aren't that. And I don't think anybody here thinks they're perfect, but I'm saying that for a reason. We could get somewhere, but there's always more to go towards. We will never attain that. I was thinking of this, and I don't know if I have it written down another time later, so I'm going to say it now, because it seems... I press toward the mark. It's like if it was a sprint, he's in his lane, he's got his eye out there. Of course, if he was sprinting, and he was looking at his feet, he'd probably trip and fall, right? If he was sprinting, and he's looking back there, who just went by him on this side, right? We've all seen the videos and heard the stories. He says, I'm keeping my eye, I'm pressing toward the mark for the prize. And I don't know enough about these other sports, but in my mind, as I was thinking of that, I thought, yeah, that mark there. But in this life, that mark is always in front of me. I don't know, I think, isn't there like some type of dog racing or something where they put a rabbit, a fake rabbit out in front, and they're always chasing the rabbit? They never can catch it. And that's cruel and unusual to dogs and whatever. I don't know, I don't understand. But for us, I'll tell you what, even when we get to heaven, we won't be like Christ. Sorry to disappoint you. But no one can be God like Jesus. Now we'll be as far as we're going to get. We're going to be transformed. And we won't have to be dissatisfied anymore. We'll be what we're supposed to be. We'll see him like he is. But that mark is always out there. And we should just keep pressing toward the mark. We should be determined to keep going toward the mark. And then if you're following along, skip verse 15. We read that already. And look at verse 16. Where he says, nevertheless, whereunto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule, let us mind the same thing. So this nevertheless kind of has the idea is one last thing. He's gone through all these things. He said verse 15, and then he says, nevertheless, and someone's like, okay, and then this last thing. Whereunto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule, let us mind the same thing. And this gives the idea of being disciplined, walking by the same rule, minding the same thing, sticking with it. How did you get where you are now? How did you have spiritual progress, let's say, now? Keep doing that. Stick to it. Stay at it. Continue in the same way. And there's two senses here of same, and one is the same mind is the same mind. The mind of the church. Walk the same way. Get in your lane. Get in the lane that you're supposed to be in. Get in your place. You have a place to be in. Get in it and stay at it. There's discipline. The idea of rank and file type of a discipline. And so, the mind that Paul has, that we're to have, let us mind the same thing, is a mind that is dissatisfied, a mind that is devoted, directed, determined, and disciplined. So if we look back then at Philippians 3:15, he says there, let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. And if in anything you be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. So what he said is, all right, so as many of you as have come to a place of maturity, let's say, be thus minded. So if you get to a place of maturity, you're going to have the mind of not satisfaction, but dissatisfaction. There is a perpetual cycle. I'm going toward this. I could look back and say, well, I'm way past where I was, but I'm not where I ought to be. We're a perpetual circle, a cycle. Maybe it's not that, an onward and upward of pursuing and not attaining. Of going, but not arriving. As soon as we've become perfect, we gain a new godly dissatisfaction, devotion, direction, determination, and discipline. So that's how you can go beyond perfection. You get to be perfect. As many as be perfect, be thus minded, dissatisfied. Keep going forward. I just was thinking of an illustration of this in the vein of what Paul has given us. Think about what does an athlete do to be a top performer? I'm not saying what the captain of the Fairhaven soccer team does to become a top performer. I'm saying top performer. I'm saying the guys that, you know, you guys want to own their jerseys and that type of thing. Top performer. In my day, it would have been Michael Jordan, you know, or Larry Bird or something in basketball. And I'm not a basketball player, but Walter Payton, you know, these top performers. What do they do? Do they have a discipline in their life? Oh, yeah. Are they satisfied with where they are? As soon as they are, they're going to miss a free throw. Do they have a direction in their life? Are they determined? Oh, yeah. Are they devoted? Speaking of Michael Jordan, he tried to play baseball once. Was he very good at it? Well, he's better than me. But that's not saying much. What should he do? What should he have done? Stick with basketball. Of course, he's an old man, too. Anyway, still younger than me. Anyway, that's just an athlete. But Paul uses an athlete. There's some things that he's going to do. There's things you're going to be a top performer. You're going to be an athlete. You're going to do some things. You're going to practice. You're going to condition. You're going to train. You're going to learn. You're going to watch others. And all these things that we should do in our own spiritual life, in our Christian life. There's some things you're not going to do. There's some don'ts. There's do's and don'ts for the athlete. You're going to have a diet. You might cut sugar out. You might not, but you might cut sugar out. Coach might say, no pop for the season. I've heard of coaches that did that. Why? Just because. Because it helped you be concentrated. I remember. Now there wasn't a lot of this, but I remember people saying, "Oh no, this was." Anyway, we'll just leave them unnamed. People saying, "When it got to be my sports season, no dating. I didn't have time for girls because I was, right? Social distractions, that was a distraction." Well, late nights, can't stay up late, got to get my rest. If an athlete can do these things, shouldn't we be able to as Christians? And so I would like to just take a few moments as we finish to give some direction. You might be sitting here saying, okay, Pastor Voglund, I see the point. I see what Paul's saying. I got to go forward. What can I do? How can I go forward? How can I do more? How can I be more devoted? How can I be more determined? How can I be closer to being like Christ? This summer, I read a very helpful book on disciplines for a Christian. And I'm just going to list out some things. This was a challenge to me. I'm not doing all of these things yet myself. But I'm going toward them. I'm working on them. I want to add them. I want to keep doing them. Not so that I can be arrived, right? But so that I can be more like Christ. First discipline is get the Bible into your life. And there's a lot of ways to get the Bible into your life. You can listen to God's Word, which is what you're doing right now. You can read God's Word. You can study God's Word. You can memorize God's Word. You can meditate on God's Word. You can apply God's Word. All of those are ways that, you know, if you're doing all of those, there's more to do. But those are ways that if you're not doing all of those, oh, maybe I could work on that. Could take this distraction out of my life so I can put this discipline into my life. Praying. The Bible, the Lord expects us to pray. We had a message on prayer this morning. But prayer is also learned. Prayer is learned by doing. And then prayers are answered. Worshiping God. That's a scary word, but we should be worshiping God. Worship is focusing on and responding to God. It's done in spirit and truth. The Bible expects us to do it. God expects us to do it in public, like here at church, and in private. But it is a cultivated discipline. It's something we have to work at, learn about. Evangelism, God expects us to evangelize. When we do, we're expected to depend on the Holy Spirit's power to do it. And He jumps in and helps us. When we do you think the Holy Spirit wants other people to know about Christ? Do you think it makes them happy when he hears the gospel given out? Yes. So if he dwells in us and we're giving the gospel out, the Spirit that's inside us is happy when he hears the gospel being given out. That's a wonderful thought. But it's a discipline. You have to work at it. You have to make yourself do it. Serving God. You say, well, I don't do much service. Well, there's a place to grow. There's a way to get closer to being like Christ. The Bible expects you to serve. And God prepared you to serve. He gave you certain things. If you're a part of this church, He gave you something for this church that no one else in the church has. He gave you a gift. He gave you something that He wants you to contribute to this church. Stewardship. Of course, we have our money to steward, but we also have our time. Fasting. The Bible talks about fasting and expects, Jesus said, when the bridegroom leaves, then shall the disciples, basically, when I leave, then the disciples will fast. You're like, what does it mean to fast? Well, let's learn a little bit about it. Study it. You don't have to fast for 40 days, no food or water, like Jesus in the desert. You don't need to do that. But why would you fast? There's reasons to fast. And once you know a reason to fast, a biblical reason to fast, you can work at getting some fasting in your life. Why should I do that? Because Jesus did. We can become more like Him. We can be pressing toward the mark. Silence and solitude. Pastor Mitchell confessed this morning. His son took his phone and he was sitting in his car and it was quiet and he was by himself, right? How many of us are that way too? You gotta have something going. I gotta have music going. That helps me block out. What's it blocking out? Even us, if we're always, I'm listening to Fairhaven favorites. I'm only listening to music produced by Fairhaven. You need it to be quiet sometime. I don't think I could handle that myself, but you need to have it quiet. Jesus went apart. He didn't have headphones on as he was going. He went apart into a mountain where he could be alone. Solitude. Quiet, silence. Christ did it. It minimizes distractions in prayer and worship. It can restore us spiritually and physically. Have you ever just been so busy and so many things were happening you just had to have quiet? Well, that's too late. Or maybe you got to do it then, but imagine the relief that you got when you finally got away. Do that more often. Now, you don't need to build a pillar and sit on top of it for 4 years so that you're totally away from people. But silence, solitude, it helps give us a spiritual perspective. The noise of the world is around us and just trying to change our minds about things. Get away, let the Holy Spirit speak to you through His Word and regain a spiritual perspective of things. It helps us discipline our tongue. If you're by yourself, there's no one to talk to. I guess you could just talk. But our tongues get us in trouble. We talk too much. Being where we can't talk, forces us to stop talking and listen. Learning, growing in knowledge. Pastor Olson mentioned this morning. Growing in knowledge. This is a spiritual discipline. Jesus grew. He grew. Luke 2:52. The wise person does this. The great command says, love the Lord with all your mind. It's essential to learn to be able to grow, but it's only accomplished by working at it. So these are just some ways to take what we've heard tonight and put it into practice. We should have the same mind as Paul. If you're mature, if you come to a point of understanding something, you should be dissatisfied, devoted, fixed purpose, determined, going the right direction with discipline, working toward being like Christ. Now, some people might say, why should we grow? Why should I even grow? I'm going to heaven. Right? God saved me? What do I need to worry about? Well, if God saved you, His Holy Spirit indwelt you, and you're going to want to grow. But beside that, growing glorifies God. Growing verifies salvation. Some people like to say, you know, if somebody doesn't have assurance of, I'm sorry, I'm too early. It verifies salvation. We can look at somebody, how many of you heard? He made a profession of faith, but I don't see much. But if you're growing, that verifies salvation to others. Growing adorns the truth. The truth should have some consequences and some results in your life, and growing adorns the truth. Growing gives you assurance. If you're growing, the Holy Spirit bears witness with your spirit that you're God's child. That's the best assurance. Somebody can read you a verse and say logically, you know, since A says this and B says this, therefore you are saved. But when the Holy Spirit bears witness with your spirit, that's real assurance. Growing protects you from sorrow and the tragedy of spiritual weakness. Now, all of us have had times when we were not strong. And we have sorrow over that. And we messed up. But if you're growing, it protects you from that happening again or at all. Growing protects the cause of Christ from reproach. Growing gives you joy and purpose in life. Some people, they have like, they're going toward this or that. What purpose is that? They're going toward something that doesn't give them any joy. Following Christ, that gives you joy. Growing more like Him, that's a purpose to have. And growing in Christ enhances your witness. We should work at going beyond perfection. The song says, I'm pressing on the upward way. New heights I'm gaining every day. Still praying as I'm onward bound. Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. My heart has no desire to stay where doubts arise and fears dismay. Though some may dwell where these abound, my prayer, my aim is higher ground. I want to live above the world, though Satan's darts at me are hurled. For faith has caught the joyful sound, the song of saints on higher ground. I want to scale the utmost height and catch a gleam of glory bright. But still I'll pray till heaven I've found. Lord, lead me on to higher ground. Lord, lift me up and let me stand by faith on heaven's tableland, a higher plane than I have found. Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. Let's pray together.